they are a blessing to her. And when the winds blow contrary, they'll be there to help. They'll be there to bless. They surround this young family to let them know that they're not alone, but that they'll have a helping hand. Jesus took a special interest in children, and he referred to them so many times. But there was an occasion, and in my mind, I see him on the edge of a shore, and all these kids are running to him, and they're climbing all over him, loving on him, and he's loving on them. And the disciples said, wait, we don't have time for this. Get those kids out of here. We've got important things to do. And Jesus stopped them and said, suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not. Such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and prayed for them and blessed them. Hannah so desperately wanted a child that she would go to the temple and she would pray and she would call upon God with deep, deep desire. And she said, God, if you'll give me a child, I will loan him back to you when he comes to the age of accountability. Which she did. And Samuel was brought into the world, one of the greatest prophets of God that there ever has been. So we never know what the destiny of one of these little children is going to be, what mark they'll leave on mankind. So I stand before you this morning in dedication of this child. It involves responsibilities. Responsibilities to the family, both the immediate and the extended. There's responsibilities to the congregation of the church that accepts the child in dedication. There's responsibilities that God has taken upon himself. But first, I'm going to charge the parents that first responsibility belongs to them. Before God, they present this child. And I charge them to live an exemplary life before this child. That little Abigail might know by their example what it is to be a Christian. That they make their home a school where she can receive Christian instruction. That she'll be brought to church for additional instruction and fellowship. That they will pray for her salvation when she reaches that age of accountability. And they'll do everything within their power to lead her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're willing to accept this charge, would you say, I will? And that same charge to the extended family, if you will accept this charge, would you say, I will? The next is to the congregation. So would you stand, please? The church that accepts a child in dedication assumes responsibilities. We stand before God this morning the same as they do. So I charge you, especially those of you who are members, that you'll do all that you can to provide and support a place of worship and instruction in this community where this child, should she continue to live here, can come and receive the full counsel of God's word. That you will covenant together to set an example by your lives and to maintain an atmosphere in this church which will inspire her to desire to walk as a Christian. That as God shall remind you, you will pray for her salvation. Those of you who are willing to do so, would you say, with God's help, we will? And now God has taken upon himself some things. And he's given because of the authority of his word. I affirm that God keeps his pledges. So he has pledged himself that through the Holy Spirit, he will bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon this child. When sin is entered in, there will be that prompting of the Holy Spirit. When she comes to the age of accountability, the Holy Spirit will reveal to her the power of the blood of Christ and redemption that can be had if we accept him. And the Holy Spirit will make sure that the love of Christ, God's own Son, is known in her heart. He also pledges that he will guide, he will bless little Abby throughout all of her life, and he will be her God, and she can be his child. Would you just stretch your hands this way, please? Father, we dedicate this precious baby to you, to your love, to your care. God, just lay your hand on her. Guide her, direct her, bless her. Bless these parents and give them wisdom. Give them strength during those weary days. Lead and guide and direct and protect this little family, this mom and dad and daughter. Withhold no good thing from them, but give them the very best you've got. Now we dedicate Abigail Grace into your care. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You're just a wiggle worm, aren't you? You're a wiggle worm. Yes, you are. Yeah. Oh, I impress you, don't I? We want to present to her not only a certificate of the service today, but her first Bible. We want it to be hers. You can be seated. Thank you. Yeah, I got one. I'm shocked. We're doing good. We've been on this for about 3 weeks now. No, three sessions that have covered about 3 months. Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 130. I'm not going to take too awfully long. I realize what all's involved, and if we want to eat tonight, I need to finish fairly quick. Psalms 130. I entitled this message, My Cry. Not only because of what David said, but for what I felt in my heart as I was praying and seeking God and studying and writing down some of the things that I felt like God would have me say. David cried out to God. He said, "Oh, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord." David cried out to God from the very depth of his soul. And he said, "O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry." And I've done the introduction several different times. I don't want to go through all of that again. I do want to just remind you that Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, met Jesus when he got off the boat from Decapolis and said, "Would you come and touch my daughter?" Because his daughter was very, very sick unto death. And Jesus said, "Sure." And as they were going, suddenly Jesus stopped and said, "Somebody touch me." And you know, the woman with the issue of blood that had come up beside him and reached out and touched him, and some virtue, goodness, power went out of him. And she was healed in that moment. I made a point that the fire always follows the prayer, and the blessing always follows the fire. But one other thing I would like to add to that is the obedience follows the blessing. So the first comes the prayer, then comes the fire, then comes the blessing, and then obedience. And obedience is an integral part of it. When we cry out to God, we do so from the standpoint of we will be obedient to you and to all that you tell us to do or desire for us to do. Delay does not mean decay. Just because you pray for something and it doesn't happen instantly does not mean that God has not heard you, and it does not mean that God will not do it. God has the authority and the right to answer every prayer in one of three ways. He can say yes, no, or wait. And it's His prerogative because He knows best. There's been many times that God says, just wait. Either He knows that I'm not ready to receive that answer. It would not be in my best interest at that moment to receive that answer. Or he knows that I need some further instructions and training because maybe I'm asking amiss. And God is just saying, let's take some time here. It might be like the little boy that wants the pocket knife at 4 years old. And we say, just wait a while. Then I don't think you can handle that pocket knife right now. But then when he's 8 or so, you can present him with a pocket knife. Sometimes God says, just wait. So delay does not mean decay. It means that God is heard and God is working. A no means no and a yes means yes, but a delay could mean either one. You should always allow the blessings and the miracles that God is giving around you and in you and to you to be a blessing. Sometimes we get jealous if we're not careful and we see other people getting blessed and we say, well, I'm not getting anything. I understand why. And maybe you should too if you've got that kind of attitude. And sometimes we resent somebody else getting blessed. And we say, they didn't deserve that. I work harder than they do. I've had people say, you know, we do all this work and we work so hard and nobody helps us. Big deal. So what? What are you doing that work for? God's glory or yours? If you're working for yourself, then you resent people not helping you. But if you're working for God, what does it matter? You just do the best you can at what he's asked you to do. He didn't guarantee you a crowd. I have to remind myself of that regularly. He just said, do it. See, I used to think that I had to heal every person I prayed for. And that gave me ulcers. Because I would stress over. And then I realized, hey, I'm not the healer he is. He bore the stripes, not me. All I'm supposed to do is lay hands in obedience and pray for them. And believe. Took a lot of pressure off. I thought I was supposed to get every lost person saved. I'm supposed to attempt, but I can't save anybody. And neither can you. He does the saving. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. I can bring guilt. I learned it from my wife. She learned it from her mama. Boy, her mom could put you on a guilt trip that you ain't coming back from for a while. You're going to wander in the desert after she puts you on a guilt trip. I remember it was probably the second or third Christmas after Susan and I was married. And it was our turn to go down to her mom and dad's. And her dad, at the perfect moment, he looks at me and he says, oh, there's only one thing missing. What we really need is the pitter-patter of little feet. I was not saved at that time. So I looked at him and said, why don't you get yourself a chicken? That is not the way to influence and get on the good side of your father-in-law. It was 9 years before God let us have the pitter-patter of little feet. And that was a wait. And we got to the point where we didn't think that it was going to happen. And God says, okay, you can appreciate a child. It's possible for you and I to touch heaven by prayer. It's possible that when we cry out to God, His ear is intent on every word that you have to say. And when it's coming out of the depth of your being, it brings you into the very proximity of God. Sometimes if you nonchalantly pray a prayer, you're not being brought to God. You're just trying to bring Him into the conversation. But when it rolls out of the very depth of your spirit, out of the very depth of your heart, it brings you into the very throne room of God. And God will dispatch an answer. And it might be slow in coming, but it's sure. And you can rest on it. And you can rejoice in it. Because you know that God is heard and God will answer. He says, when you call upon me, I will hear and I will grant your petitions. On our own, we can purpose. We can plan. We can pray. But we can't make anything happen. Oh yeah, you can do some things. But it takes God moving in His divine majesty for the true answer, the correct answer, to come every time. The only thing that we can do for sure is call upon God in prayer. And when we do that, God will begin to move, and usually that will cause a revival down in our own spirit. And we begin to get excited because God's moving on our behalf. A revival in prayer will bring a revival in spirit, and an answer to those prayers will bring you and God in connection. Because prayer, and this is point one, will bring value. Yes, I've preached along these lines, I don't know, probably about 6-7 years ago. But it's not this message. It's very different. Bissell's Ride. Anybody ever heard of Bissell's Ride? I didn't think so, because I hadn't either. But I came across a little reference to it and looked it up. Thanks to the poet of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. You've heard of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. But very few of us have heard of Bissell's Ride. He was a humble post rider. He carried the mail, in other words, or important documents from one place to another. And in his instance, it was from Boston to New York. That was his route. After the Battle of Lexington and Concord in April 19th, 1775, Bissell was ordered to ride and raise the alarm in New Haven, Connecticut. He reached Worcestershire, Massachusetts. Normally it would be a day's ride from Boston to Worcestershire. But he made it that day in 2 hours. He rode the horse literally to death. There, according to tradition, that horse, as he pulled in, fell over dead. He jumped off that horse. He got another mount, and he pressed on. So by April the 22nd, he had stayed in the saddle all that time. But on April the 22nd, he was in New Haven, Connecticut. But he didn't stop there. He continued to ride on to New York, arriving there April the 24th. And then he stayed in the saddle until he reached Philadelphia. Bissell rode for 126 hours, 345 miles. He was signaling the militia, all the units along that way, throughout the Northeast, mobilize for war, prepare yourself, the British are coming. We know that Paul Revere, he rode and he heralded that same message. The British are coming, the British are coming. But few of us have heard of Bissell's ride. But it's one of the greatest feats of the American Revolutionary War. His cry was characterized by that deep desperation. He had to get that message out. You and I carry a message, but most of us have lost that desperation. I don't know if the church no longer feels that people are going to hell, or we've just grown accustomed to it, or whether we're just consigned that, yeah, some people are going to hell. But there's no desperation anymore in our cries. I can still remember a little, but I can remember a lot the stories that were told of the early days of Pentecost, especially. As the Word of God came alive and began to spread across the United States, how men and women would gather for prayer. And when you were 1 or 2 miles away from the church, you could hear the cries unto God. Out of desperation for lost loved ones, out of desperation for a lost society and a lost nation. How the women would get on one side of the church in the trees and the groves that surrounded the church, or the men on the other side, and they would begin to cry out to God, and they would pray for hours before they had service. That desperation that caused Bissell to ride the way that he did, it needs to grip our hearts. At the end of that ride, when he had contacted the militias, the word had been spread, and they were arrayed to fight the British. The commanders in their meeting called Bissell in, and they said to him, "You are more valuable to us than any army, because you did something that no one else could do." They asked him, How did you do that? How were you able to endure? And when they asked him how he rode so far and so long, his answer was this: the need was so desperate. And because of the desperate need, I prayed all the way. Prayer will bring you to a point where the desperation rises in you and you will put forth efforts that you never dreamed that you would put forth. Some of us are afraid to pray just because of that. We don't feel like we have the time or the energy. It's not our place. If it's not your place, whose is it? He was a postman, a post rider. He was not a part of the army. He was not a part of one of the militias. He was a mailman. But yet he took it upon himself because of the deep desperation of the moment and the need, and did what few others could do. God's looking for one or two that will feel the desperation of the lost, the desperation of the need of America, that will cry out to God out of a desperation of their heart. The man or the woman who is able to open the windows of heaven and bring blessings down is the most needed person in the church today. We need somebody that can touch heaven. We need those that'll surround the leadership of this church and cry out to God until they hear from heaven. And the windows go clunk. Because God says, when you cry out to me, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out upon you a blessing that you can scarcely even contain. What we need so desperately in Christianity today and in the churches of America, we need folks today in the kingdom who are desperate and able to move in the Spirit, that'll cry out to the Spirit until the Spirit comes and moves within them. They will open the storehouse windows of God and bring that blessing pouring down. If the church does not get that kind of people once again, then our goose is cooked. We might as well chalk it up. The great Welch revival that swept that country and literally brought hundreds of thousands into the kingdom of God was an answer to a prayer of G. Campbell Morgan, one of the best Bible teachers that England had, the British had. He went to Wales. He went expecting to be invited to preach. They didn't want him. Not a church in Wales asked him to preach. But churches lined up to ask G. Campbell Morgan to pray. Would you come to our church and pray? Would you come to our church and pray? And he had appointment after appointment and meeting after meeting to pray, not to preach. How did the revival happen? One man prayed for 3 years all over that nation, that island, that country. The person who can mount up on wings of faith, that person that can reach the very throne of God and get God's attention, will have his prayer answered. I've seen men and women in days gone by literally pray all night long. We were having an all-night prayer service at Teen Challenge. There were some trials. There were some tough moments. And Brother McLean said, get the students together. Get them in the auditorium. And get them praying. So after supper, we got everything cleaned up. And we marched down the hall. The men marched down the hall. And the women were getting on the bus coming over. Because the women's unit was about 5 miles away. And we filed into that auditorium. And those students fell on their faces. Just weeks or months before, they may have been walking the streets selling their bodies. They may have been crouched in some back corner somewhere, shooting up. They may have been on a drunken stupor. But this night, they were laid on an altar crying out to God. One thing about those students, when it come time to finish praying, you had to tell them to quit. Because if you didn't tell them to quit, they just kept on. Brother McLean walked in about 9:30 that night. We'd already been praying for two and a half hours. He went to the back of the platform. And I thought that literally he fell face down. The thump was so loud. And he began to groan before God, to call out upon God. One of the students that was next to me, well, he was on staff by then. He was a student when I first got there, but he graduated and he had so much God in him that we put him on staff. But he was praying right next to me. And I heard him say these words, God, if you don't answer him, he's going to die. Because that's what it sounded like. He was dying for God to move. In days gone by, I've heard more than one pray like that. And when the morning sun broke the horizon, they had prayed not just 1 hour, but they had prayed all night long. They had been on their faces calling upon God, groaning in the spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. There's times when you can go so deep in prayer that you don't even know what to say. It just comes out as a groan. You're in the midst of heaven. You're in the midst of the King at that moment. The King of Greece once said to the painters, I will give you $10,000 if you'll paint a groan on the canvas. What a request. They scratched their heads, they looked at one another. One of the artists stood up, excuse me, and he said, O King, no man has ever been able to paint a groan upon a canvas because it belongs to the secret recesses of the heart alone. Those groans, they come from deep down inside. This artist said this word, God has painted it, and God has given voice to it, and God gave it great power. We might not see it as anything important, but the Holy Ghost knows how to pray. When you don't know how to pray, when you don't know what to pray for, get out of yourself and let the Holy Spirit take over. And suddenly it'll come gushing out of you. Jude says in chapter 1, verse 20, dear friends, build up yourselves in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. I stand before you this morning, and I feel that the success of God's work depends on God's people getting on their knees and calling upon Him and being endued with power from on high. And if that's not interesting to you, if you really don't feel any part in that, then I feel sorry for you. Because there's no greater moment in any life than when he touches God or God touches him. If Moses could cause God to forgive the children of Israel from their great sin, if he was able to stand as an intercessor between the sinful people and a righteous God, so can we. Because God changes not. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And we have the same rights as Moses had. And you can stand in proxy for your family. You can stand in prayer for that husband or wife or children or parents, neighbors, friends. Just in general, for the people of the United States. America is at the brink. If it goes many more steps, it'll go over the edge. And I don't know how many of you understand, but when you step off a cliff, it's a moment too late because you're tumbling. That moment has already come. I see America just steps away from the very brink. And if we don't get a hold of God, there's no hope. We are spiraling. And yeah, Trump's done some things. Trump ain't done enough. The churches have done some things, but the church ain't done enough. The Christians in America, we've done some things, but we hadn't done enough. God is looking for some people who will lay before Him, call upon His name, and believe Him for the unbelievable. And see in Him the invisible. And receive from Him the power, the strength, the Spirit to move heaven. Watchman Nee made a statement that I've never forgotten. I read it very early in my ministry. He said, I'll never speak to a man about God until I've spoken to God about the man. Not enough of us are speaking to God about America. It'll do no good for us to go out and speak to others about God if we haven't spoken to God about others. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, I sense a newfound desperation for this church, for these people, for this country. God, hear our cries and grant our petitions. We call upon you the best we know how. Teach us how to get in touch with you. Give us a love for our fellow man. For those that are in desperate situations. For those who have great need. Use us for your honor and your glory. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, very private moment between you and God. Ask God to use you. Ask God to let you see the desperation of men, women, children. Just as we dedicated that precious baby, and some of our hearts were moved, there's thousands of others that have not been dedicated, that nobody's prayed for. There's children going to our schools and walking our streets that no tongue has ever prayed for. Their name, their who they are, has never been mentioned before God. We need somebody, several somebodies, that will be used of God in such cases. You can make a difference in somebody's life. God, use me. I'm willing. Here am I, Lord. Use me, send me. Let me go for you. Let me go for you. If that's a prayer upon your lips, use me, God. Use me however you see fit. I'm yours. Now, if you're going to say it, mean it. But if that's where your heart is and you feel that tug of the Holy Spirit upon you, would you just stand to your feet and by doing so, you say, "Here I am, God. I'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge for somebody." I can't have church as usual. Oh God, here I am. Just let God speak to you for a few moments as they sing what's being played. Just let God talk to your heart. Like to come and kneel at the altar, you can. If you'd like to just call upon God, kneel there at your seats, you can do that. Let's just take a few moments, please. Let God just move and have His way. Get serious with God. Get serious with God. Thank you.
Drench my soul with mercy and grace.
Desire but yours. Not my energies but yours. Whatever you desire, we surrender it to you. Touch, God. Touch. As only you can. Praise you for it. In your awesome, awesome name. We've asked these things, we believe it, we stand upon it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I hope that God has touched you deep. Thank you so much for your responses. This is the cry of my heart.